lesson. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade, if they want to, can go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. They'll come back in towards the end of the sermon and beginning of the Lord's Supper. My name is Matt Lorsch, and senior pastor here at Northside. Glad that you have joined us this afternoon. I want to invite you to meet me in Genesis 39. Genesis 39 is where we're going to be again today. We're going to pick back up with the life of Joseph, cover a few verses that we looked at last week, and finish off the chapter. I'll intro it by just saying this and not belabor the point, but to say that when you become a Christian, and I hope many of you are Christians, and if you're not, that you're considering that. But when you become a Christian, it's important that we understand that God doesn't put you in a bubble, right? You actually continue to experience the difficulties of life on earth, the trials, the temptations, the hardships. And so as we come to this part of Genesis 39, we're going to focus in on two temptations, two trials that Joseph experienced. And my hope is that as we read and we think about Joseph's life here, that this would connect with you in some way. And if the first temptation doesn't connect with you, I bet the second will. So let me pray, and then we'll read. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that by your Spirit, you would help each and every one of us. Lord, would we not be overcome because of your great love? Lord, would we know that love? Would we revel in that love? Would we sing and live out of that love? God, we pray for that and ask for that. We pray that you'd give us a love for your word. Lord, help us engage here. Lord, help us learn from your word. Help us be changed by your word. We pray and ask for your Spirit to do that this afternoon. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Genesis 39. We'll pick up in verse 7 and go through the end. So Genesis 39, verses 7 to 21. And after a little time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything for me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had not fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. All right, we'll begin with temptation one. And begin by saying it's important to note that the Bible speaks about many other things. It speaks about power dynamics. It speaks about money. And points, it speaks about those things more than it speaks about sex. But at points, it speaks about sex. And so we need to talk about it. And here we are again in Genesis 39. Joseph is just trying to do his job, right? I mean, he's just, poor guy, like he's just trying to do his job. And here he is, and she's, Potiphar's wife approaches him. And she really demands of him, as you read the Hebrew. And in verse 10, it says she approached him day after day. Can you say day after day? It wasn't a one-time proposition. Now, how did Joseph respond to this temptation? Verse 8 says, but he refused. Can you say he refused? Verse 10 says, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. He didn't meander into the gray area, did he? He didn't linger. He didn't tease. He didn't flirt. He refused over and over and over again. He refused. You see, fleeing sexual temptation isn't just a one-time event, is it? It's not just one day that was a problem or something that needed to be addressed. The temptation was perpetual for Joseph. It was day after day in this season. And some of you and some of us are in a season where this seems perpetual. Just day after day after day, you face this temptation. And it's every day, all the time. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to destroy. The devil doesn't take a day off, does he? Every day, he's prowling around. And fleeing sexual temptation is going to be awkward sometimes. We see that in the passage. Can you imagine how awkward that was? I mean, Joseph, he's lost his clothing and he's running out of the house. You know, you imagine running by people. It's like, what is up with Joseph? What happened to him? He's taken off and he has no clothes on here. Fleeing sexual, it was awkward, right? There was no way around it. It was going to be awkward. The truth is that's true today, that fleeing sexual temptation is at points awkward. Why do you have that filter on your computer? Well, it's to keep me from looking at stuff I shouldn't look at. That's a little awkward, right? You're with a group of folks and they say, hey, we want to watch this movie. And you say, well, I'm sure it's pretty funny, but I don't really want to watch it. Why not? Well, it's probably just too much sexual content for me. That's a little awkward, right? You know, you're at a sporting event at points and you go, hey, I can't look over there right now. I got to be looking somewhere else. I got to go for a walk or something like that. It's a little awkward. It's going to be awkward at times. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You know what it says? It says he'll provide a way out. He doesn't say it will save your dignity all the time, right? And sometimes that way out is going to be awkward for you and potentially for others. But I'm encouraging you here to take it, to take the way out, to run, to be willing to look foolish at points, to run out of the house, even if it's going to look weird, to speak back to the TV, to just yell at it, say, nope, not going there. You know, to look away from the billboard, to call someone and not even pretend like you're calling them for any other reason, like, hey, I just need help. I'm struggling right now. Will you help me? Joseph was willing to be awkward because he didn't want to sin against Potiphar, right? No, y'all were here. The rest of you were here last week. He didn't want to sin against God, right? Potiphar had treated him well, but Joseph didn't want to sin against God. He knew who his real boss was, and he didn't want to sin against him. To go just a little deeper on this subject, the Apostle Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 6. He riffs on this a little bit. And he talks about what it is to flee sexual temptation. And he connects it. He says, why? He says, because sex is meant to create one flesh. The question becomes, what's one flesh? And this is important to understand in the Bible, is that one flesh is not just something physical, but it's the joining together of two lives in every way, physically, socially, spiritually, emotionally, financially, legally. That's what this one flesh involves. And so sex is designed to create one flesh. Physical vulnerability and oneness is meant to be an expression of whole life vulnerability and oneness. And as one writer pointed out, I'm going to share this illustration, and it's graphic. And so not maybe graphic in the way you might be thinking. But and I share it because I want you to remember it past Wednesday, okay? And it's this. One writer said this: to have sex without being married, to want pleasure without a commitment, is like trying to eat food and then vomit it up. It's to want to taste food, but to not want it to become a part of you. To just want the pleasure of eating, but not the consequences. And if you struggle with bulimia, and in a room this big, I would assume the answer is that some do, you know it's not something you want for yourself or for others. I hope that illustration can help you think about that or process through that. Sex is God's invention for complete life entrustment. It's meant to be a part of a holistic relationship, and it's like fire. Fire's really cool if it's in the right place. Like if it's in your fireplace or in your fire pit, and it's providing warmth and doing what it's supposed to be doing, then it's really cool. But if it gets out of the fireplace and all of a sudden it gets on the rug, is it cool? No, you're in trouble, right? It's going to a bad place. Joseph understood that what Potiphar's wife was offering was an offer of pleasure that was going to inevitably lead to pain. And so he fled sex outside of marriage. Do you? Joseph fled temptation, right? Some of you have been with us for in the book of Genesis here for a little bit, and we should just clap for Joseph for a second, right? Because he's the first guy. Let's clap for the guy. Because we've been reading the book of Genesis, and he's basically one of the first people that actually did well in this area, right? That everybody else is like, oh, man, like here's a hero of the faith. And they're, shoot, you know, like, oh, man. So, but Joseph, here it is. We can clap for him, right? We say, hey, here in this space and place, Joseph did well. And so everything went well for him, right? He did well, and everything went well for him. Wrong, right? So Potiphar's wife owned what she had done and apologized, right? No. Wrong, yeah. No, she took advantage of the power differential between her and Joseph, and she didn't just tell a half-truth. She didn't just shade the truth a little. She just straight-up lied, right? I mean, she just said it as bold-faced a lie as could have been, the exact opposite of what was true, right? She wasn't shading the truth. She was just lying. And she began, I want you to think about this, what she did here. She began by calling the other servants to her and said in verse 14, I mean, listen to this manipulation. See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. So Potiphar's not home yet. She brings the other servants in and says she's trying to gather some witnesses and people that are going to be on her side. And so, he has brought amongst us a Hebrew to laugh at us. Did Joseph do anything to the other servants in the house? No. But she's trying to get them on her side. Like, there's an us and the them, and he's the them, and we're the us, is what she's trying to do here. And she threw some shade at her husband while he wasn't there, right? It's like that he brought in, you know? It's like it's his fault. He's the one who brought this guy in. And then by emphasizing Joseph's non-Egyptian origin, she sought to exploit a long-standing racial tension that existed between native Egyptians and foreigners from Canaan, right? She throws in there like that Hebrew. The Hebrew that he brought in. She appealed to xenophobia, is what she did. And Potiphar's wife said that she screamed, knowing that no one was close enough to hear whether she actually did or not, right? It would have taken was one person to have been close enough to say, that's not true. I didn't hear it, but that person wasn't there, and she knew it. Potiphar eventually came home and with his wife, still with Joseph's outer garment. There's evidence. She retold her same story, and then Potiphar throws him in jail. So this is Potiphar's anger was kindled, and Joseph's real station in life was exposed. He wasn't really equal with Potiphar, was he? No, he wasn't. He was a bondservant, and he was thrown in jail. Everything seems to be working against Joseph here. Do you ever feel like that in life? You ever feel like everything, like things just keep going wrong? You know, it's like it goes from bad to worse. It's like surely somebody was there to hear that she didn't really scream, and then you realize nobody was there. Nobody's going to come to my defense. Nobody's going to help me. This situation just feels hopeless. Kids, do you expect to be punished when you do the right thing? No. Why not? Right, because punishments are for doing the wrong thing, right? Punishments are meant to follow when you do something wrong, right? Joseph did well, didn't he, in this situation, in this scenario. But how did it go for him? He got put in jail, right? He did well and he got done wrong, right? There's an inverse relationship between Joseph's behavior, which was good, and what happened to him, which was bad. There's a gap between how he should have been treated and how he was treated, right? There's a big gap there. What's the second temptation? The second temptation is this, is that when you've resisted all other temptations, like you've done really well, like you've kept your nose clean in some way, you've done really well, like applause, Joseph, and then things don't go well for you, right? You don't get treated the way you think you should have gotten treated. You did well and you got treated wrong. You did well and things didn't go well for you. What's the temptation? The temptation is to fall into despair, isn't it? The temptation is to seek to walk away from God in some ways, to believe that there's this gap that exists between I did right, I tried to keep my nose clean, I tried to be morally, try to do well, I feel like I did, at least I did a lot better than other people, and then my life fell apart. Or the things that I most wanted didn't come to fruition. I took my kids to church. You know, I kept my nose clean in this way. I studied the Bible. I prayed. I gave my money to the church. I did this. I did that. And yet, things didn't turn out that well, or things aren't as good for me as I think they should be. You ever feel that gap? And despair is the temptation. And despair takes on different flavors. It can be, you can be in despair and be angry. It presents as anger, right? You're just mad. You're just mad at everybody. You're mad at anybody who talks to you. You're yelling at the TV. You're just angry, right? And it's a form of despair. It can take the form of apathy, right? Sometimes you're in despair and all of a sudden it's like, I tried. I used to try. I used to care. But now I found that that doesn't really help. And so I kind of don't really care anymore. Whatever happens, happens. I'm just apathetic. That's a form of despair. And sometimes it's just the sadness of despair that presents itself. I thought this was going to work and it didn't. And now I'm just sad. I'll remind you that the Bible speaks to blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a reality that we need to grieve when the circumstances of life that put us in places we don't want to be. But remind us that the temptation to despair when things don't go our way is incredibly strong. What we see at the end of Genesis 39 is that Joseph went to jail, but he didn't go to despair, did he? And we see here at the end of Genesis 39 that Joseph is trucking on, right? I mean, he is continuing to live out the life that God has called him in the place that God has called him. He's continuing to do what God has put in front of him. He got locked up, but he didn't get fed up, right? He didn't get fed up with God. He didn't turn away from him. Let's just acknowledge, that's a lot of people's stories, right? If you talk to folks who have been or used to be in church and aren't in church anymore, that's a lot. It's not the only thing you'll hear, but a lot of what you'll hear is, I tried it. I did X, I did Y, I did Z, and then life didn't go that well for me. And basically what they're saying is, God failed me, right? I did these things, and I did my part, he didn't do his part. Look here at Joseph. He got locked up, but he didn't get fed up with God. God was with him, and Joseph kept doing the tasks that were put in front of him, even in jail. They could make Joseph go to jail, but they couldn't keep God out of the jail, right? There's this reality that God was there with Joseph. Joseph knew it, and Joseph did not fall into despair. He continued to walk with God in the circumstances that God had him in. A few concluding thoughts. You and I have perspective on Joseph's life that we don't have on our own, right? And we can read Genesis 37 to 50, and we can read about his life. We pick it up when he's 17, and then at the end of Genesis 50, I'll tell you a little bit of where we're going to go. And we'll save a lot of the details for future weeks. But at the end, what happens is that Joseph ends up being used by God with some people that he meets. Where? In the jail. If he hadn't gone to this jail, there's some people he wouldn't have met, and that God couldn't have. He could have kept growing up in Potiphar's house, maybe gotten a little bit more power in Potiphar's house, but he never would have met these folks, and he never would have been used by God to save himself and his people, right? He never would. That's a part of the bigger story, Our stories are still in progress, right? We read Genesis 39 and we see this chat. It's a chapter, right? I mean, it's literally a chapter in the story of Joseph. And our lives are made up of chapters as well. We know how Joseph's stories end. We don't know how all of our stories are end, or do we?
Oh, yeah, we do.
Yeah. Well, ultimately, we know how it ends, right? We don't know how all of the small parts of our story are going to end, whether we're going to get the job or not get it, whether this relationship is going to turn around or not. But we do know, if you're here and you're in Christ, we know how our stories ultimately end, right? We know that it ends in resurrection, in being pronounced righteous as in the judgment, and then life forever with God in the new heavens and new earth. Right? In the space and place we long to be. Friends, it takes power to resist temptation in whatever form it comes. And this power doesn't come from the flesh. It comes from God. The same God who resisted temptation in ways that we will never imagine. Why don't you turn with me to your front of your bulletin. There's a quote there from C.S. Lewis. I'll read it. No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. So friends, Joseph did well here in Genesis 39, right? Clap for him. You know, good job, Joseph. You did great. But we have to look beyond Joseph. I know that Joseph can't help me when I fall. Only Jesus can, right? Jesus didn't die because we resist temptation perfectly, did he? He died because we don't. He died because we're sinful. You know, when you wake up in the morning, as always, you experience choices. You know, as you walk through the day, the encouragement is you can go right and sin, or you can go left and not sin. Choose to go left. You know, try not to sin. Like that's how we want to encourage folks to walk through life. God is guiding us in these paths. We have much of His moral law for us, but guess what? You're gonna go right. At some point, in some ways, you're going to sin. And so the great news is that we don't just have Joseph as an example. We have Jesus as a Savior. Amen. Jesus knows what Joseph went through, and He knows what you're going through. You think Joseph had it bad? Think about the gap. The gap between how well Joseph did morally and how he was actually treated is a pretty big gap, right? You know whose gap is bigger? Jesus, right? How well did He do morally? And yet, how bad was He treated? The gap doesn't get any bigger, friends. It just doesn't get any bigger. Jesus was perfect morally, and yet got commandeered, right? Taken to an unjust trial, accused, put up on a cross, shamed, basically stripped naked, and killed. The gap doesn't get any bigger. He didn't deserve it at all. He deserved to be worshipped by the people He created, and yet He was put to death by those same people. What happened on the cross, including the payment of the penalty for the sins of God's people, was just a chapter of the story, though, wasn't it? It wasn't the whole story. The story came together on the third day when Jesus rose from the dead, right? When resurrection happened. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and today He sits at the right hand of God, awaiting the final judgment and resurrection. Friends, you might not know what the next chapter of your story holds. You probably don't. I don't either. We don't know what the next chapter or the chapter after that probably holds, but we know what the final chapter holds. Amen. And we know the one who has purchased our redemption, the one who is resurrected before us, the one by whom we'll stand at judgment and say, I plead guilty, but I'm righteous because of Him. I'm in because of Him. All these ways I failed, and yet He was perfect. And so I plead the blood of Jesus over all of my failures. Friends, your story isn't over till that day. No matter what story you're in right now, no matter how discouraged or despairing you feel right now, your story isn't over until that day. Let's pray. Father, we need perspective on our lives. We need to see that the events of today are a part of a bigger story. They're part of a bigger picture. They're part of a bigger plan that you're working out. And so, Father, I pray for any who are here who haven't yet called on you in repentance and faith, pray that that would be true of them today. Lord, that their story would change today. And, Father, I pray for all who have, who are walking with you. Lord, that you would give us perspective on our days, perspective on our chapters of life, that we would trust you even when it seems like everything is going wrong and we don't know why. Lord, we're thankful for the things that Joseph did right here, but Lord, we're more thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that He's our Savior. And Lord, we acknowledge again today that we need a Savior. Not just good examples, but a Savior, the one who pays the penalty for our sins. And Father, we're thankful that is Jesus. And so we pray that you would continue to help us live out this reality in the day-to-day, in the choices we face tonight and tomorrow and this week and the spaces and places you've called us to. Lord, would you continue to stir up in us reminders by the Spirit to live out the gospel in the spaces and places that you have us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.